Well, it's lovely to be with you this morning, as it was said, I think, earlier on. My first visit to you. I come from Gloucester, South East Evangelical Church, which is known to some of you. Wayne comes to speak regularly, his father comes to speak, and we're very grateful for that, and to have fellowship together. And I know Clive and Margaret, and perhaps one or two others as well. But just so you know a little bit about who I am, I went to one church on one occasion for the first time and didn't say anything about myself. And I got told off afterwards. We like to know our speakers. So I've told you a little bit, but I'm obviously married. I've got three very grown-up daughters. They've all got their own families. And we're very grateful to see how those grandchildren, all seven of them, are growing up to come to know and to love the Lord. Several of them have been baptized. The oldest is at university. The youngest is still at junior school. The rest are somewhere in between. I was married ever so young. But it's lovely to have fellowship and to share with you this morning. And I do trust the Lord will bless us as we gather. I wanted to read Psalm 103. And although it's a longish psalm, I make no apologies for reading it through because I think that's profitable. You'll have it on the screen as well, I think, to follow. And I'm also going to read some verses from Ephesians 1. David says this, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." A wonderful song of David's. And then Paul, in the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And may God bless those readings of his word. Let's pray. Father, as we come to look at your word, we thank you for the wonderful truths contained in it. As we share together this morning, illuminate these words to us, we pray, by your Spirit, that we may know your blessing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not a great computer person. I use one, and sometimes it frightens me. And a little while ago, it did precisely that. I was working away, and it suddenly stopped doing whatever it was I was trying to get it to do, and a message flashed up on the screen, and I hate these messages. You sort of go into panic mode, at least I do. I'm sure some of you don't do that at all. But you did get all sorts of different messages. This was one I'd never seen before. And what it said, very simply, was insufficient memory to process his task. And I thought, oh goodness, am I about to sort of lose everything that I've just been doing? What's going on? And I sort of, as I say, went into panic mode. But in the end, I discovered that all it was, I was sort of trying to do too many things at once. I got too many things on. The computer was getting a bit old, I suppose. And it was having a sulky fit and didn't want to know. And I got through the problems. But it sort of was one of those little messages you store in the back of your mind and tend to think, well, I hope I never see that again. Insufficient memory. I haven't forgotten that message. And then a few weeks ago, I celebrated a birthday, and which is always a happy thing to do. And I must confess, as I was reflecting on God's sort of hand over my life over a number of years, I won't say how many, but it was a few. And I thought, well, isn't it amazing how good God has been? And I thought about this psalm, and I thought back to that message that I got, insufficient memory. And the verse that came to my mind was this: forget not all his benefits. And it really struck me, and I've been thinking about that since. And of course, this morning, there is something very special that we've been not forgetting. We've been remembering the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, and all that that encompasses. To remember things is hugely important. Maybe as we get older, it's not so easy. And I've often thought how grateful I am to the Lord that he set on this memorial feast, these visible reminders, the bread and the wine, and the requirement to do it as we come together. There's no excuse then for me to forget. Whatever else may crop up in my life, the busyness, everything else. And often you sort of say, well, I'm so busy, I've forgotten something else. We can never be too busy to remember the wonder of what Jesus has done for us. And I've just been sort of pondering in my simple little way as to whether we really do have enough remembrance, a sufficient memory of all the wonderful things that God has done for us individually in our own lives, apart from looking around and seeing what he's done in the lives of others. What he has done, what he is doing, and I'm sure we can trust him for what he will do. Because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. I can trust him for the past. I can thank him for the present. I can trust him for the future. That's part of my not forgetting, not forgetting all his benefits. I fear that certainly in my case, there's so many blessings that I take for granted. 10,000. Probably an underestimate of the number of blessings that God has bestowed on us. And I didn't do the mental calculation because I couldn't. But, you know, if you were only to take half a minute to think of each of those 10,000. It would take you quite a long time. Give you an idea of the scale of God's blessings and benefits to us. And David, the psalmist, who we've been reading through, he'd obviously himself been through a lot in his life, because we've got the record of his life in the scriptures. And we know so much of what went on in his life. Just like us, I suppose, there were times of joy, times of victory, things that you'd have accomplished. Equally, maybe times of fear, times of sorrow, times of worry and concern. Maybe there have been times when you've been alone, other times when you've been able to be with God's people and all the blessings that that bestows. That had all been David's experience. And as he writes this psalm, he draws on those experiences. And what I find interesting is that he calls on everything that's within him to express his praise and his glory to God. Praise the Lord, all my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. It's not just sort of reciting words. It's really living out from the heart and the wonder of what God has done. Because when you look through the psalm, and I'm not going to go through it in great detail, but as you look through the first five verses, you can see that he's praising God for his personal experiences. He praises later on the Lord's dealings with Israel, verses 6 through to 18. And then, if you like, those closing verses, 19 to 22, universal praise, things in creation and so forth. But let's just think for a moment or two about his own personal experience, what David's talking about there. Because as he's thinking about those benefits, there are, I think, five areas that he says cause him to want to praise the Lord. Certain things that he identifies specifically. And isn't it wonderful that the very first thing that he wants to praise the Lord for is the forgiveness of sins? Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins. Because in so doing, I think, he realizes that God has got the solution to the very worst of our problems. It's our sins that have separated us from God. And it's only on the basis of forgiveness that we can have that relationship with God restored. And of course, David, we know, knew that from his own bitter experience. You've only got to look at Psalm 51 to think about that, where he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Wash away all my iniquity, according to your unfailing love. Sorry, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." You can see the depth of his desire for repentance and forgiveness. And how does he close that psalm? With praise. "Open my lips," he says, "open my mouth, and my lips will declare your praise." After all, who can praise God like a forgiven sinner? It's only when you know that depth and the wonder of that forgiveness and the joy of it that you can praise God fully. And yet, I wonder if we really do remember sufficiently the wonder of what God has done to make that possible. Here's the reminder. We've celebrated it this morning. What God did out of his great and wonderful love for us to be able to forgive our sins and to bring us back into that relationship. You see, I think we talk about it an awful lot. We sing about it. Some great songs to sing. But maybe we are in danger sometimes of losing a real appreciation of what an amazing blessing it is that God, by his Spirit, has convicted us of our sins, has worked in our lives, bringing us into that relationship with him. Or is it one of these things that we just take for granted? How can we, when you think of the price that's been paid for that? Maybe we're more conscious about some of God's other blessings that David talks about, his healing, his care, the material blessings that we enjoy day by day, and that strengthening which he talks about here, your youth being renewed like the eagles. It's a wonderful picture, that, isn't it? I had the experience, I think it was probably last year, of taking some of the grandchildren to Simmons Yacht Rock. It was one of those nice days when you could sort of see and enjoy the sunshine and so forth. And I don't know whether you've ever been there. I suspect quite a few of you have. But the peregrine falcons fly from the rocks by there. And the children hadn't seen them before. And there they were, just riding on the air currents, hardly a flicker of their wings. What a wonderful picture that is. God sustaining us if we trust in him. As I looked at those birds, and I confess I've seen it more recently, even around home, with the buzzards flying overhead. Hardly a movement apart from the forward movement. They just glide, lifted up on those currents of air, knowing where to find them. Is that the sort of relationship that we have with God, knowing that he sustains us and helps us and takes us through every moment of our lives? Not relying on what we can do, you know, flapping furiously and getting nowhere, but trusting him. And David sees that as one of the great benefits that God had given him. And as I said, there's that little section where David considers God's dealings with Israel. That again was a cause for praise for him. And whilst I'm not going to go through that little section in particular detail, just think about one or two of the things he says. He talks about God's compassion. He says that he's slow to anger, that he's abounding in love, that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. All those things reminding us and pointing us to the amazing grace of God. David's personal experiences that we were thinking about a moment or two ago weren't unique to him. God's grace is towards all, and his love is for those who fear him. And that love is a great love. And that can be the experience of each of us. The forgiveness for sins that he bestows is full and it's complete. David knew that. You will know that in your own experience if you've trusted Christ, as I do. And how can I say that? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And one of the presents I had for my birthday, was the family little clubbed together and got me, was a beautiful telescope. Something I've never had, something that an uncle of mine had, who used to live in London, and it was the very first time through his telescope that I saw things like the rings of Saturn and some of the moons around Jupiter. Absolutely fantastic. And I get that telescope, we've had a few clear nights, and you look up and you see things which you can't see with the naked eye, and it's fantastic, and you just sort of stand there and think, isn't God wonderful? But however good that telescope is, however strong it is, east and west will never ever meet. That's how far God has put away my sins. It's not a finite distance, it's infinite. What a wonderful blessing and a wonderful benefit that is. Our sins removed. And then, as I say, David celebrates God's power over all things. And he calls on all his heavenly beings to praise God in those closing verses. Oh, you say, that's fine. All the heavenly beings, the heavenly ones who do his bidding, the angels and so forth, they can praise the Lord. So what's the point of me doing it? Heaven's praise, if you like, is infinitely great. How can I add to that? That's not the way to look at it, I don't think. David started this psalm by praising God for his benefits. If we remember God's saving grace, as the hymn writer says, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? There is a praise that I can bring that the heavenly host can't. I can add that note of praise to God. Our song of praise, our song of response to God is significant. Never think it's not. God delights to hear the praises of his people. And it's as I was thinking about that, that I thought of those words of Paul in Ephesians. Because in a sense, and I hope I don't sort of distort it too much, it's almost to me a New Testament reflection of what we were reading in the Old Testament from David. Paul puts it wonderfully. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Those are the benefits that we shouldn't be forgetting. Oh, thank you. It's come up on the screen. Great. It's not just material benefits, not just the health, the strength, the provision for our daily needs that we were thinking about a few moments ago. Paul's going far beyond that. He's talking about spiritual benefits. And yet, in one sense, I sort of query in my mind, can we ever fully understand and appreciate what those spiritual benefits are? As you read down through what he says, it's just so amazing, isn't it? That God has set his love on us in a past eternity. And the full realization was going to be in an eternity to come. How can we possibly begin to grasp and understand that? God's love is so amazing. But it's that God, that same God, who has made that wonderful love known to us through Jesus. That's why Jesus came to earth. He came to make the love of God known. It's not something which is just so amazing that we feel we just can't possibly comprehend it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And says the writer, we beheld his glory. The wonder of God manifest in flesh. Something that we can appreciate and understand. Maybe not fully. It is still so great. But that's why Jesus came. To make God's love known. And that forgiveness that we've been thinking about. Only possible. Because Jesus came to this earth. And took that down-stooping pathway. To the cross of Calvary. They're demonstrating his love for us. He loved us before we loved him. He died while we were his enemies. God set his love on us. That's wonderful, isn't it? And it's in that work of Jesus and in him we read that we have redemption through his blood. That blood that he shed on Calvary's cross when he died. It's in him that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul says this, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I love that phrase, he lavished on us. It's not just that he gave without measure. Not just that he gave us something or bestowed it on us, but that he gave it us in a way which is just so amazing. We talk about lavish meals, and that usually means a meal where there's so much on the table you can't eat all of it. It's not just the ordinary sort of thing. It's a common sort of phrase. That's the love of God. It's just so great, so wonderful, and he's lavished his love on us. It's almost more than we need, if I can put it that way. It's overabounding. He gave his love to us without measure. He held nothing back. His grace towards us overabounded. As I say, almost more than we need. There's nothing stinting about the love of God. He gave up the very best. He gave his only son to die for us. And that love is towards all. And of course, it's upon all who believe. We often think of that verse in John's Gospel, don't we? God so loved the world. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So loved. God lavished his love on us. Are we in danger of forgetting the greatness of God's love? And of course, that offer of salvation through faith in Christ that God offers to us is available to all. Chapter 2 of Ephesians tells us that, Jews and Gentiles as well. God's love is towards everyone. Paul makes it clear that we were brought in. We were included in Christ when we heard the word of truth. This is why it's so important, I think, to be able to be preaching and have the freedom and liberty of preaching the gospel of salvation. Because it's as we hear that we're able to receive that wonderful message. And then he has a picture which very much appeals to me here. He talks about being marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And I used to work in the legal department of the county council in the good old days. And it was a good old department. I'm not sure it's even sort of in existence as it is then. But one of the things that I loved watching and sort of going through the process was the way all the county council's legal documents, their contracts and conveyances and all those sort of things, the process they went through. You'd start with a draft document and you'd send it off to the solicitors on the other side, and they'd come back with all sorts of scribble amendments all over it, and you didn't like those, so you scribble on them and sent them back again. This sort of process. But eventually it was all agreed, and then the document was put into its final, absolutely pristine, beautiful form. Done a bit differently these days, I think, but the old documents were beautiful things. When all that was done, they had to be, as it were, signed off. Well, of course, the county council couldn't sign. It had a wonderful seal. And there was a process that you had to go through. It had to be entered in a register, and all the necessary things were there. And then it got to the moment when the seal was going to be put on it. And there was this great big large sort of box thing with a lock on it, because it was all very carefully protected. Opened it up, and inside there was this huge big embossing seal. And with great ceremony, sort of, the seal was imprinted on the document, and somebody would witness the fact that that seal had been properly put. It was a wonderful process. And of course, once it got to that stage, the other person, you know, the person perhaps who was buying the property or was entering into a contract, they knew that they could then rely on that document. That's what made all the difference. It had been sealed and it had been authenticated. As I say, a picture which appeals to me. Because think about that in the context of our lives and our salvation. Because we know, don't we, that by nature we're sinners. We're faulty, we're messy, we're dirty, we're all messed up. And then God comes along in his wonderful grace, and by his Holy Spirit he works in our lives. And we realise that we're a mess. We realise that we need salvation. And we come to God in repentance, and we find that as we do that, he forgives us, and he makes us a new being. He makes us new in Christ, new birth we talk about. And as we were reading in the Psalms, he blots out our transgressions. He makes us clean. Get the picture? And having done that, and at that point, to confirm that, to confirm that wonder of his forgiveness and that renewal, he puts his Spirit within us. He puts his image on us. He puts that seal on us. And in doing that, he makes us his own, and he guarantees the inheritance that we have of one day going to be seeing Christ in all his glory in that coming day. Absolutely assured, absolutely certain. We can rely, and we can only rely on that finished work of Jesus on Calvary as our way to heaven. That's the basis of our entitlement. So as we reflect on the greatness and wonder of all that, just think of this, that God hasn't just blessed us for our own good, hasn't just blessed us because of what we are. Because if it was based on that, none of us would be blessed, dare I suggest, even though I don't know many of you, but I know that we're all in the same situation. But he has blessed us. And we read that he's done it in accordance with his pleasure and will. He's done it to the praise of his glorious grace, in verse 6. And he's done it so that we who hope in Christ may be for the praise of his glory, in verse 12. He's marked us, he's sealed us, again to the praise of his glory. This is why God is blessing us. It's to the praise of his glory. It's all of him. He's done everything because he loves us. Even when we didn't deserve it or merit it, he loved us. Our sins, we know, kept us from him. And his desire was to have that relationship restored. Why? So that he could have a response from each one of us. We couldn't do that. Only he could. And the wonderful thing is, he has. And so, as I stand here as a forgiven sinner, and I trust you too, let's not forget all his benefits, as we've been thinking about them this morning. And when you do remember them, when you do think about them, do what David did. Call on your soul, your inmost being, to praise the Lord, to praise, as Paul puts it, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory. Let's sing our closing hymn, which is going to be Tell Out My Soul. How appropriate. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. And we'll stand to sing.